Okay, one of the things that I want to start out with, and I have no idea where this, are you okay there?
Yeah.
No idea where the spirit will lead. Who knows what the word repent means? Go ahead and say it.
It's a word that means change your thinking.
That's it. I still can't see you. To change the way that you think. You know, so back in the day, we were told that we had to confess our sins one to another and repent. So that means we had to put the bottle down or the drugs down or the mistress or, you know, whatever. We had to change the way that we operated. But really, the word really just means to change the way that you think. So with that said, are you guys ready to let me stretch you a little bit?
Yes.
When I say stretch you a little bit, I mean sometimes I offend people to where I've had people take microphones out of my hand. And do I have your permission to be a little offensive?
Yes.
Oh, possibly.
I'll probably offend myself. I've done that a time or two, too. So when I came here today, seeing the rain again, it just blesses my heart because rain is such a symbolic happening. You know, for one, it's heaven touching earth. For another, it really does help prepare the ground for planting. You all know that?
Mm-hmm.
So some of the things that I'm going to say will challenge you. All the time, I have friends from back in the day when I was involved in the charismatic movement, charismatic fundamentalism. I lose friends probably every month that know me. They pull away and say, you know, that's deception, or, you know, you're teaching New Age, or, you know, whatever it is. But I want to ask you, you know, do you ever overcome deception with fear? I mean, that's almost like, I don't know what a good analogy is for that, but that doesn't work. So just, I'm going to challenge you to be fearless. And what you don't get or don't understand, you know, you heard Gary or other teachers say, just put it on the shelf for later. Let it tenderize in your consciousness. There were three words that I believe the Spirit gave for this group here. And the three words were that I was to encourage, that I was to clarify or to bring clarity, and that I was to help bring movement, which is interesting that the first song that you sang was Moving Down the Highway. Because movement in consciousness requires a laying down and a letting go of the old. Right? So we've got a full day tomorrow, and I think it's probably going to be an intensive time. So I just want to start out tonight not so heavy. I want to be able to give you a couple of appetizers before we go for our main meal. So I'd like to tell you just a little bit about my journey and my path, if that's okay with you. It's been very unusual. As a little girl, I was probably 6 years old. My parents had best friends that were heavily involved in Catholicism, and they had friends in the kind of the Kenneth Hagin faith movement that were continually trying to proselytize them out of Catholicism. And they had a little baby that was born with stage 4 cancer. Horrible. She was given drugs to get pregnant. Although they already had a couple of kids, but she was having trouble getting pregnant, had suffered many miscarriages, and they gave her some drugs, and the baby was born with, like I said, level 4 cancer. It was horrible. And I remember as a 6-year-old looking at this little girl and just feeling awful because we were watching this brand new life come forth and yet have to die. It was very traumatic for not only them, but as friends to watch the process. But they listened to their friends in the faith movement, and they decided that this was God's will. Tommy, remember going through that this was God's will. They struggled with that because they thought, why would God make any little person suffer? And so they had a kind of a come to Jesus meeting in their kitchen one night after the doctor sent them home and said, there's no hope. She will most likely die through the night, so just go home and get a good night's rest because you'll have a very busy day tomorrow. So they went home, and the dad, his name was Dick, Casper, he put his hands out on the table and just said, okay, if this is your will, God, I just surrender. And he felt hands pressed down on his hands and felt warmth. And his wife in the other room was going through her own tearful episode of letting go. And so they received a phone call at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the phone call said, Judy is sitting up in her crib, and she's wanting, wanting to eat. And so the cancer completely disappeared overnight. And they opened her up 2 weeks later and did exploratory, and all that was left, and I've got pictures, sutures holding open this little abdomen that was just filled with tumors. And everything gone. Nothing left but scar tissue. And she's, 4 years younger than I am. And she's a nurse, and she's just a beautiful, wonderful human being. So what that did for my parents was, a lot of times when we see miracles happen, we tend to let that reinforce the rightness of the environment that it happened in. Yeah. Does that make sense? So
like
we
idle out of some
yes.
Yeah.
And but how many of you know that the spirit, the divine, all that is, God, whatever you want to call him, is faithful in the midst of our error. Isn't he? I mean, I cast more demons out of people and was heavily involved in exorcism and the deliverance movement. And I can remember casting demons out of someone, and this demon spoke to me and said, you have no idea what you're doing. I mean, spoke and said, you have no idea what you're doing. And I just said, but the Christ in me knows all things. And with that, it came out of the person. Mm-hmm. So in our ignorance, the spirit is faithful, is he not? And thankfully, that's the way things work. So then we were heavily involved in Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. Anybody know David Wilkerson, Nikki Cruz, Run Baby Run, Lacrosse and the Switchblade? Like I said, Pat Boone. We just went and saw. Does anyone know Harry Greenwood or Andrew Calderwell, ministers from overseas? I mean, we were at every meeting there was to have. We just went and went and went and on retreats. And I can remember just being so captivated by spiritual things. I would go and sit in adult meetings, just sit on the floor and just soak in. And so I'm trying to paint the picture that I was heavily indoctrinated and into the evangelical movement, the faith movement, the charismatic movement, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God. And the whole time I was attending my Lutheran church and getting confirmed, so, my pastor, we were a little strange, but, good experiences nonetheless. So one night, I went to bed, and as I guess I was asleep, I'm not sure, but I saw this pinpoint of light up in the corner of my room. And I was fascinated by the light, and I had this overwhelming feeling of peace and love and joy. And as I watched the light, and it was coming closer, I could feel my heart rate increase. I mean, to the point where it was beating wildly within my chest. I was only 6 years old. I mean, wildly beating in my chest. And it came closer and closer and closer and closer, and I can remember just grasping to anything in my bed and just thinking, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And whatever it was came right up to here, and I'm not sure whether it went into my head or what, but I woke up suddenly, and I can remember, how many of you remember the springs and mattresses and the springs mm-hmm. underneath? I remember my bed was bouncing up and down because of the percussion of whatever this was coming into my body. And 6 years old, I woke up speaking in a different language and was told that that was tongues. Mm-hmm. And so I went into my parents' bedroom and was just speaking in tongues. It was like I didn't have English. Speaking in tongues, and then went around the neighborhood and demonstrated this ability to my neighbors. To anybody that would open the door, I'd say, "This is tongues." And so as time went on, we continued to attend lots of different functions, and I learned so much and just grew. Got to the point where I was involved in the Jesus People movement. Anybody remember that? Jesus People movement, street level magazines. I was a distributor of their newspaper, had Bible studies in my junior high school and my high school, and kind of became known as the prude of Brookfield, and that I was the good girl. And so I decided that maybe I shouldn't be so good, and I started to smoke a little pot when I was 14, 15 years old, and my dad died suddenly, and decided I wasn't going to smoke any more pot and that I was going to draw near to God. And so I started attending meetings. And how many of you know that, I don't know about you, but I would feel palpable energy in my body when I would attend these meetings where there was music and preaching, and I'd walk in and I would go, "Oh, there it is. Oh, it feels so good." I would just love feeling that feeling of you know, spirit, God, Jesus, whatever you want to call it, but I could just feel it, and it was like welcoming me back again. And then I got involved in the shepherding movement. Are you familiar with the shepherding movement? Shepherding movement was pretty heavy control, manipulation. The pastor knew, and by golly, you should listen. And so I was dating a boy and had broken up with him, and the pastor brought me into his office and said, "I really think that you need to marry this young man." And it was really a conflict at that point, because I thought, you know, well, why doesn't God tell me that? Why does somebody else have to tell me that? And so I struggled with that and considered it, but ultimately I thought, you know, I can, surely if I'm supposed to marry this person, I would feel good about it. So I went against the grain and said no. And people just didn't do that back then. Well, so I kind of stayed out of church from that point on, and met and married, kind of re-met and married Lyle, my husband, and really started to feel that pull again. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. When you just woo back into, and you know, it's interesting because I let that feeling validate the structures of where I felt it. So even in the shepherding church, where I knew that this, you know, pastor wanted me to marry this other guy, I was still drawn back into the environment because that's where I felt the last tingle, the last, you know, Holy Spirit. And so I went, and I finally talked Lyle into coming, and he said, "You know, but if they talk about money," he said, "I will never open the door of that church again." And I thought, no problem, because I've been there and they don't talk about money. No problem. So we get in there and the music's playing and I'm feeling the tingle, and all, you know, the music stops and the pastor gets up there and he starts talking about the building fund for the school. And I look over at Lyle and he's looking at me like, "Oh yeah, I'm never coming back here." And I thought, "Oh crap." So anyway, I continued to go. He didn't come back. But months later, the pastor was gone. And so was the church secretary, and so was the building fund. You know, and you go through these periods of just being disillusioned, because I think we measure God by people, you know? And so I stopped going to church again and thought, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. Why can't I be discerning like him? And he knew it, and, you know, but I would always feel that pull and that draw. So now we're married and we've got three kids and we're living in Alabama. And I'm laying in bed one night and I said, "Wow, we have got to go to church. We've got to get those boys in church. I just know it's the right thing to do." So we started, does that sound familiar? So we started going to this church called Second Presbyterian. Some neighbors invited us, and well, I think Lad liked it because they all drank beer.
All right.
Even the pastor drank beer. So we would go, and Lad played softball on their league, and at the same time, the neighbors on the other side of us were. Come to our church. Come to our church. Because everywhere you go, especially in the Deep South, you're defined by where you go to church. And so they said, where do you go to church? And told them we didn't go. And then we were attending Second Presbyterian. And these other neighbors of ours who were just, oh, they just had so much love coming out of them. So certainly they must have the truth. So we went to their church, which was a very strict Bible church. And we were going to Second Presbyterian too, so we were quite confused. Because here's the prophet standing up there in the Bible church, and here's the pastor of the Presbyterian church. He even said, God damn it, during a baseball game. And so we were quite conflicted. And I can remember one time having communion there, and they went to uncover, remember this? They went to uncover the wine glasses, and somebody had poured the wine like 2 weeks early, and it was all moldy. And so we didn't have communion that week, and I think there was probably a few expletives there. But anyway, we were confused because we had a very liberal church that, you know, pro-abortion, and then we had the very strict church, and so we were confused. I mean, I had not really attended anything out of charismania my whole adult life, so the Presbyterian church was quite unusual, and the Bible church was quite unusual because they believed in the power of the prophet, but they wouldn't speak in tongues. And so I'd asked my neighbor, you know, well, did you speak in tongues? Did you prophesy? Did you lay hands on people? Oh, no, the prophet is the one that prophesies and... but nobody else does. So I was confused because I thought everybody had the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was my indoctrination. By golly, they didn't have it. And, you know. So anyway, we left Birmingham and moved to Texas, where I attended a Methodist church that was Spirit-filled. Now you talk about confusing. I was invited to the Methodist church, and I thought to the, about the Presbyterian church and my Lutheran church as, you know, upbringing, and I said, no, I don't want to go to a denominational church like that because I want a church that moves in the gifts of the Spirit. I wanted to identify with my upbringing. And so they said, well, this isn't a normal church. You know, if they speak in tongues and they prophesy, and as a matter of fact, one of the first songs that we heard at that church was, there's nothing like me. I mean, that just warmed our hearts. And we immediately got involved. I got involved in Joy of Living Bible studies and quickly rose in the ranks of the church to where I was hyper committed, hyper involved. I was on the Administrative Council of Elders. I was in charge of women's prayer. I was in charge of intercession and deliverance ministries. And I even had the pulpit one Sunday night a month. I mean, I was very committed, very involved, very elevated in ministry there. And we saw a lot of very interesting things happen, a lot of miracles. In fact, the city that I live in, Texas A&M University is there, and we had a woman that was very high up in the ranks in administration. And she came to us because she was having some issues. She was deaf in one of her ears, and she just had the most unusual story. She said that she had two other sisters growing up, and their stepdad would sexually abuse her sisters. But he wouldn't touch her, called her stinky, because she had a weepy ear. She had chronic ear infections in her ear, and it would ooze this brown liquid, sticky liquid, and he would always push her away. Well, even though that was probably, you know, grace, she felt rejection from that, which was totally screwed up thinking, is it not? And so the woman that I was ministering with, She said, I know what's in her. Because here's this well-educated woman, very high up in the university system, sitting there and crying like a baby because she wasn't abused by her father. And it was just the craziest thing you ever heard. And the woman that I was ministering with said, the spirits just told me it's insanity. And so I said, insanity, come out. And she said, this is what she felt. Their ear opened up. And whatever it was gone. And she maintains hearing to this day. Just amazing things that we would see happen. We would see shape-shifting occur. You may have heard of shape-shifting in the occult, where people's their bone structures change. We saw that. We saw baby blue eyes go bright yellow. We saw women tearing at their clothes and running down the street half naked. I mean, we saw a lot of things and learned a lot and grew a lot in that area of ministry. And we also saw some very profound things happen in our world. Had some really interesting experience happen over the situation in Ireland back in the 90s. You might have heard all of the turmoil and conflict with the IRA and things like that. And at a certain point in the 90s, you didn't hear about it anymore. And we had a maybe sometime we'll be able to tell that story, phenomenal story, about God's deliverance over a stronghold in Ireland. But nevertheless, as involved as I was, as elevated as I was in the system, I was walking through the sanctuary one day and I heard a voice tell me that this is not your home. And I stopped dead in my tracks. And I thought, and I took another step and I heard the voice again. This is not your home. So I finished my ministry appointment that day and I went home and told Lyle, I said, I heard that this isn't our home. And he had stopped attending church about 6 months prior and said, I know, I heard it, but you had to on your own. So good, now what do you want to do? And so that began my deprogramming process. Interestingly enough, leaving the church, I tried to go to many other churches, but the pastor was in damage control mode. Does anyone know what that is? When someone that's high ranking or high profile in your church leaves, you kind of have to go into damage control so other members don't leave. Damage control was in full swing. Rumors, slander, accusations, bone crushing things, loss of friends, trying to go to other churches but that had been contacted by my pastor. It was horrible. So we do what we knew how to do, so we started having church in our home on Sundays. A little bit of music first, bring the kids, drag them out of bed, sit down, listen, God wants to meet with you. And so we had church in our home for about a month before I realized this isn't right. And I didn't know that when he said, this is not your home, I thought it was the church that I was attending. But what I found out is that it was Christianity. That wasn't my home. And it took me until this year to figure that out. Totally. Now, before you get mad, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But I'm not a Christian. There has been so much damage done in the name of Christ and in the name of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew, not even a good Jew. Am I right?
True.
And so much of what we know to be true was actually formed in the year 313 under Constantine when Christianity became a national religion of Rome. And so, you know, I started to explore. And one of the things that I heard, how many of you have your knower up here, where you hear spirit? It's the intuitive center.
Third eye.
And I heard this one day. I was reading a book. And the book was on indigo children. Does anyone know what that is? Yeah. Indigos? Yeah. For those that don't know, they feel like they are children that are being born since 1982 that have a higher level of energy. They have a purple aura. And remember, the paintings that we see of Jesus and the saints, they all have this, you know, reading auras is not a new thing. It's a very old thing. But they're coming in with a higher level of energy about them. And what they are is they're helping build a bridge from this age to the next. Okay? From our age to the kingdom age. And I'm going to say this, remind me where I was with that, beyond the indigo children. That one of the things that I need to encourage you to do in the way of encouragement and movement is to adopt a new language. Because we have spoken Christianese for a long time. And when we speak certain terms, it pulls us automatically to a doctrine. And that doctrine may be past its season of relevance in your life. So it helps to just change your language up a little bit. And my friend Des Walter, how many know Des Walter? Anyone know Des Walter? He came and spoke in my home on several occasions, and he would use terminology, and I would say, well, that's being saved. And he'd kind of be disgruntled and go on, and I would think, why doesn't he want me to talk about that? And then he'd say something else, and I'd say, well, that's the Passover experience. And he would look disgruntled again, and so every time I would try and pull people back to a familiar doctrine, he finally nicely, but he said, Barbara, I mean, this is in my home. And then I realized, oh my gosh, he's trying to break the link, the psychological link that we have that ties us to doctrines that may not be relevant. And now, please remind me to go back to Beyond the Indigo Children, but when I say dragging it past its season of relevance, you know, the serpent on the pole, if you remember, they were being bit by serpents when they left Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness, and they were dying. And, of course, incredible symbolism, the serpent is your ego. Anyway, so they're being bit by serpents, and they go to Moses and say, we're dying out here, you know, help us. So Moses goes and chats with, you know, the big guy, and he says, well, get a serpent made out of bronze and put it on a pole, lift it up. And so they did that. Incredible symbolism. We might get into that tomorrow, but that's your spinal column, and the serpent is a serpentine energy that climbs up your chakra system. It's a symbol of what Jesus did when he laid down his life of ego. It's a pattern. But what did they do to the serpent on the pole?
Lifted it up.
They lifted it up, and they were supposed to look to it to get the healing, weren't they? But what did they do? They got louder.
They worshipped it.
They worshipped it. Were they asked? Did they ask to worship? Were they told to worship it? So they took something and misapplied worship and pulled it past and out of its intended relevance.
They didn't learn.
No, they didn't see the pattern. So then what happened to it? What did God tell them to do?
Just grind it up and drink it.
What did he tell them to do?
Destroy it.
All right, now, the serpent on the pole. Okay, I'm not going to go there.
Oh, jeez. Well, it's the same parallel of what you're saying. In a way, basically, you're saying that don't worship the pole,
and I'm telling you that the destruction of that symbol is what is happening to Christianity today.
That's true.
It is being pulled down and destroyed because it's been dragged past its season of relevance. Now, when I say that, let me be careful. I want to preface that by saying this. It was a valid perspective for the time.
Yes.
You needed it. It was a necessary part of your journey.
Yes.
Just like today, we talked about this earlier at supper. Does the sun rise in the east? Does it?
Yes.
Is it true?
Most, yeah.
And they probably have written a book about it or two. It's a fact. If you went up to someone and said the sun rises in the west and sets in the east, they'd probably say you were crazy. So we know that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It's an accepted fact. Yet if you're a million miles above the earth, does the sun even rise or set?
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't.
It's irrelevant.
It's irrelevant because it's a completely different perspective, is it not? So what we need to do in the journey that I have been on is I have departed from those structures that held me captivated And this is what the energy of Christ did. His job was to come and upset the religious systems. Was it not?
Oh, yeah.
It made him a god, too.
Right.
Jesus.
That was his purpose. He didn't come to create a religion. He came to set a pattern and to show the way. And to show the way to the Father. And the Father's not a bearded man with white hair that lives somewhere outside of you. It's a creative principle that's inside of you.
We made religion because we needed
to. Yes. And we needed to. And it was good. So I don't want... It's kind of like picking up my little granddaughter who's 6 months old, putting her behind the wheel of a car and saying, you know what, it's time for you to drive. You don't have to grow up to be six and then go to elementary school and junior high and high school. And you don't have to do any of that. You just get behind the wheel of the car, you can do it. So I'm not discounting it. I'm not saying it's wrong. It was necessary. It was needed.
Yes.
But let's not park and stay.
Yes.
Let's not stay there. There were those that were given the choice and they stayed in the wilderness. And that may be your path. But if you have a pioneering spirit, you need to move. You need to move. And it's a good thing. So I was reading this book on the Indigo Children. And I read somewhere in this book that there were many times that this Christ energy came to the earth. Many times.
Yes.
And I thought, whoa, I'm treading on some uncertain ground here. Felt like sitting in a cattywampus chair. Have you ever done that? And I just didn't know. So I read the paragraph again. But you know something, when you read truth first received is received poorly.
Mm-hmm.
Because it'll challenge a doctrine or a mindset, which needs to come down anyway. So I sat there and I thought, well, geez. Okay, so I read the paragraph again and then I put the book down and I sat on the couch and I thought, do I need to let go of my history, my teaching, my doctrine, my understanding? Do I need to let go of this? And I was really uncertain, and I thought, am I okay with God? Where am I? Where am I in all of this? You know, who can I talk to about this? I mean, I was really uncertain. And then something phenomenal happened. I had a vision, an open vision, where my living room disappeared, and all of a sudden, I had this huge sphere open up in front of me, and it looked like a big sun. And in the middle of the sphere, I saw the word Christ. And it was C-H-R-I-S-T. And I was like, okay, that's cool. You know, what does that mean? And here I am having this open vision sitting on the couch in my living room. And all of a sudden, a little tiny bubble appeared at the bottom of this sphere. A little tiny bubble. And the spirit, or the divine, or God, whatever you want to call it, I said, what is that? And he said, you're not there anymore. I said, okay, but what is it? And then all of a sudden I saw a label, and the label was Charismatic Christianity. And I went, okay, if I'm not there, where am I? And then I saw another bubble, and another, and another, and another, and another, and another, and another, and all of these had labels. And you know what the labels were?
Christianity.
Muslim? Mormon? Hindu?
Mm-hmm.
Buddhist?
Mm-hmm.
And the voice spoke and said, they're all in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to tell a joke. Lighten the mood a little bit. You've heard this joke before, but I'm going to tell it for the sake of those who haven't heard it. So this Muslim dies. He goes to the pearly gates. St. Peter's up there and says, come on in. You bring that little turban on your head if you want to come in, and your white garb, and you know your 72 virgins, whatever. You just come right on in. But I'll tell you what, you got free run of the place. Just don't go to that last door on the right. Muslim says, "Well, why not? Curious. Curiosity got the best of him." He says, "Why can't I go to that last door on the right?" He said, "Well, That's what the Christians are, and they think they're the only ones here. Now, I poke fun because I feel like I've earned the right. Mm-hmm. Is that okay with you all?
Yes, ma'am.
I have got more people saved by raising their hand and walking an aisle. I've been there. I've done it. But I'm assuming that you're having me here because you want to hear something different.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So reading this book, then the next step I took, and this was a shock to me, and this is something that I did not do lightly. But I came to the point where I had to let Jesus go. And the reason I let him go is because the scripture tells us to.
Yes.
And that made me quite nervous. But he says it's necessary, beneficial for you that I go away. Mm-hmm. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. Mm-hmm. Now, I told you I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So you obviously know that I didn't let him go too far. But what I let go is the history, or the mystery. I had to understand that I did not want to be a worshiper of the serpent on the pole. And that's who Christ is compared to. Is this, he became sin for us, serpent on the pole. Mm-hmm. I did not want to worship something where he clearly never asked to be worshipped. So with fear and trembling, genuine fear and trembling, I remember sitting out on the porch, I said, I'm letting you go. I don't know what I'm going to do without you. But if this is part of my path, then I'm going to let you go. Because I know that if I'm wrong, there's grace.
Yes.
And there's forgiveness.
Yes.
And if I'm right, then you're going to teach me from a different perspective. So I let Jesus go away, and guess what happened?
Came back.
I was flooded with peace. Mm-hmm. For the journey and courage. Because at that point, I was still running off at the mouth to all my Christian friends, and I lost just about all of them, except for one. But even that's okay.
Yes.
Even that is okay. But if we want to go where we're going, we must forsake the history and embrace the mystery. We must, because Jesus was a mystic. He spoke incredible mysteries to us. And they'll change your life. Christianity has been given a level of grace and understanding. And we talked about this a little earlier too, but Christians are confused. Because we have many different voices, and you know what? They're all speaking the truth. Depending upon your perspective, they're speaking the truth to you. You know, Paul said, you know, don't drink a lot of wine, be the husband of one, you know, wife, and, you know, all the Pauline epistles, the Timothy letters, all that. But then we're told that all things are allowed. All things may not be beneficial, but all things are allowed. So we have a little bit of a bipolar in our Christian belief systems. We're a little schizophrenic. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Yes.
We have so many denominations that fight against one another, and they're all holding on to a piece of the truth. And if they're right, it's true.
Yes.
And there, I read the other day, there are 38,000 different Christian denominations. Are you kidding me? We are the most divided and fractioned denomination on the planet. 38,000 Christian denominations. It's almost a little nauseating. And they all got the right way and the right path and the right answer. Some got to wear special underwear. No caffeine. Some can't wear makeup.
Can't eat crawfish, that's what's bad. <Crawfish. laughs>
you know, there are 613 laws that we cannot fulfill. And so when Jesus came, he came out of eternity, stepped into time, and turned around and manifested eternity in time. Y'all know he did that?
Yeah.
He manifested the kingdom dimension. And we're confused because we have two teachers in the New Testament. We have Jesus, who taught about the kingdom, and we have Paul, who ministered to the seed that was still fledgling and needed rules, regulations, guidelines, and boundaries. So we have the teachings of Jesus that say, you know, go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, you know, cleanse the leper, you know, cast out demons, to preach the good news because the kingdom's at hand. And then we got poor Timothy who's sick to his stomach, and Paul says, drink some wine because in this age we're going to have sorrow and affliction and suffering. Am I right?
Yeah.
So we have a confused and conflicted denomination because we don't recognize that there were two ages taught in the New Testament. One that was the age to come that Jesus clearly manifested, right? And one that was the under the governorship and the tutelage of Paul, who was given charge over the sea, who received in his body an anchor so that he would not go on to perfection, because he knew he had a people group, he needed to write books, and he needed to tend to this seed that had been planted in human consciousness. And it was, guess what? Immature. I mean, look at us, 38,000 denominations. Are we immature?
Yes. No one lost.
But the good news is, in the parables, Jesus talks about that there's been a seed planted, and how it grows, no one knows. And that seed is the Christ in you, and he's growing up in his garden. Mm-hmm. And pretty soon, he will eclipse all of the other plantings, including your ego.
Yes.
And that ego will become the servant.
Yes.
That serves the Christ. You are the beast of burden, the ego, the stubborn jackass that the Christ has ridden in on. And not only has he ridden in you, but you were necessary for his movement. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
Yes.
Now, with that foundation, we can go a lot of different directions. I really want to encourage you. So what I would like is to take just a few minutes, or as long as you want, actually. And if there's anything that I spoke on that I just touched on or glossed over that you want to know more about, let's lay a good foundation for tomorrow, because tomorrow we're going to talk about a lot of things. We can talk about extraterrestrials,
mm-hmm. Ooh,
multidimensional beings,
yes.
The Melchizedek priesthood that's walking the earth right now.
Yes.
We can talk about whatever you want to talk about tomorrow. But I want to continue to lay a good foundation tonight. So let me, is there anyone that has a question on the tip of their tongue that they feel they need to ask right now?
Okay. Can I ask you, something? We have a tape. It's by Maureen Nichols, and it's like 40 years old, and it's called He Walked Out. And just recently, we found out what that meant, that Jesus has to stay inside of us as long as we need him until we become the manifestation of Christ on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to walk out of us.
That's part of it. We have to let him go. That's part of it. And it's only in our consciousness. Do you know what consciousness means? Do you know what consciousness means?
Yes, it's a knowing. It's a...
I'll explain it in a real easy way. It is back in the times of the Civil War. The consciousness on the planet was that blacks... African Americans were indentured to white Americans, and it was normal. But then it started to become abnormal, did it not? And pretty soon, the consciousness the thinking became aware that this was unjust. And so the slaves were set free, and now they have been working to achieve a level of acceptability and status, even though we still have some garbage up there, don't we, over that. But now, what about women's rights? You know, there was a time, when you talk to kids today about this, they can't even fathom that. But 100 years ago, women did not vote, did they? Can we even think in those terms today? No, because consciousness has been expanding. Now, consciousness is just simply what the human mind is aware of. We're aware of the space age. We're aware of nuclear power. I mean, all of these things in the last... Cell phones, iPads, computers. I mean, we have really expanded a lot in the last, even the last decade. So consciousness is expanding. But I'm going to tell you, the word consciousness is synonymous with wineskin. Is that good? Mm-hmm. Consciousness
is... The old won't handle it.
That's correct. And that's part of why Jesus had to go away back then. Because the energy that was in his body as a Melchizedek priest was far superior to what we had. But he had to come and leave a pattern. The Bible says that he was a pattern and an example for us to follow, not worship. Now, I'm going to go over three scriptures, and then I want some question and answer time. Remind me to go over the three scriptures. I want to finish up my thought on the wineskin. New wine will not go into old wineskins. You've probably heard teaching on the old wineskin, the new wineskin. But leather, the skins that they would put wine in, would expand as the wine fermented. And because wine ferments in a volatile, violent way, it needed a container that could stretch and grow with it. So at times of